In these programs, we're exploring some of the great issues of life and death as presented by God's revelation, the Bible. There's no safe source of information on the destiny of man and what happens when we die other than the inspired record provided by the prophets and sages of Israel, and supremely by Jesus and the apostles, whom he specially trained to carry on his mission. Jesus, as we Christians believe, was brought back from the sleep of death after 3 days. Death is described as sleep well over 100 times in the Bible. To raise the dead is simply the word for waking up the dead. Some 6 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, he was removed bodily from the earth at his ascension. Scripture is committed to the idea that one day he is going to return to the earth to vindicate his message against all opposition. At that time, Jesus will personally rule the world from Jerusalem, and he will institute a world government, the kingdom of God, which will produce the kind of peace and prosperity on earth which mankind has always longed for. Our investigation of life after death took us first to the book of Genesis, where we discovered that man was created from the dust of the ground and animated, just as the animals are, by the life-giving and vitalizing power of God. Man, of course, shares some of the qualities of God himself which the animals do not have. We are able to choose and to plan and to think and form relationships in a way which makes us infinitely superior to the animal kingdom. But man, nevertheless, is mortal, just like the animals. Both man and the animals are described in Genesis as living souls, that is, animated creatures. Now, it's true that God offered to the first human couple the chance to become immortal creatures who could never die. But our first parents succumbed to the attractive lies of the devil, who actually managed to persuade Adam and Eve that they would not and could not die. In other words, our first ancestors were conned into thinking that we can disobey what God says and get away with it. Worst of all, the devil seems to have succeeded in convincing many that we are naturally immortal creatures when the opposite is the truth. The Bible says that only God has immortality, 1 Timothy 6:16, and that the task which God gives us as human beings is to, and I quote, seek for immortality, Romans 2, verse 7. That verse spells it out clearly. Paul says there that God will give to each person according to what he does. To those who patiently continue in doing good and seek for honor, glory, and immortality, God will grant endless life. That marvelous verse is a summary of the meaning of our existence. We are born to be candidates for immortality, but we must spend our days seeking that immortality, and it will not be granted to us until the resurrection of the dead, and that great event will happen at the second coming of Christ. When Satan said to Adam and Eve, "You will not surely die," Satan simply proved that he is the original liar, presenting himself as superior to God himself, and offering the first snake oil religious package. Since that time, Satan has been exceedingly active in deceiving the human race, so much so that John, the beloved disciple and friend of Jesus Christ, states that, and I quote, "the whole world lies in the power of the evil one," 1 John 5:19. That sounds like a blanket coverage. With that startling statement from John in mind, you would think that Bible readers everywhere would be alerted to the fact that they too may have been deceived in certain ways. The subtlety of Satan's methods is emphasized often in Scripture. Our response to those warnings ought surely to be that we take the utmost care to verify our own understanding of Christianity by constantly checking it against the revealed Word of God. We've been stressing in these programs that man is a mortal creature. He does not have built into him an immortal soul which gets detached from him at death. When man dies, he dies completely. As one modern author puts it nicely, in the Bible, when you kick the bucket, you kick it 100%. In the first of this series of programs, I remember mentioning my first encounter with death. I was 13 at the time, and my grandfather had died. I recall vividly thinking that grandfather, who was not particularly a believer in Jesus, must now be in heaven as a soul. That, after all, seemed to be the constant message given out at funeral services, and why should I question it? Later, when I began asking some questions and reading all I could get my hands on, I found some remarkable facts. Not everyone believed that the souls of men and women go to heaven at death. I was encouraged in my search by the words of a leading biblical scholar of the Established Church of England, where I was brought up. I was surprised to read the following from his pen. I quote, "Heaven is never, in fact, used in the Bible for the destination of the dying." End of quotation. This author went on to complain that we traditionally confuse the moment of our death with the moment of the future resurrection. Now, this confusion could only arise once we had taken into our thinking the idea that there is an immortal soul in us which causes us to survive apart from the future resurrection. In other words, we customarily comfort ourselves today with the thought that the dead are already blissful and conscious in the presence of God. However, if that really is the case, why is there such a tremendous emphasis in the Bible on our resurrection from the dead in the future? That is to say, the resurrection of all the Christians of all the ages, which, the Bible says, is going to happen only when Christ comes back. It is this important question about life after death which deserves a careful examination. I think you may be surprised, as I certainly was, that tradition sometimes suppresses some most interesting information about what important Christian leaders have said about life after death. Now, of course, it is not what this or that Bible teacher says that really counts. It is what Jesus and the prophets and the apostles taught which matters vitally. So our source of information must always ultimately be the Bible itself. But history can also throw some light on how some of the great exponents of the Bible have dealt with these questions. I want to tell you this morning about Martin Luther's view of death and resurrection. I know that Protestants especially will want to hear what he had to say. Martin Luther of the 1500s was, as I'm sure you know, responsible for challenging the whole fabric of the existing church system of his day. In fact, he came out of that system in protest against the way it was misrepresenting the teachings of the Bible. Martin Luther, not to be confused with the Martin Luther King of our own century, was responsible for calling us back to some of the great truths of the Bible, which for many years became lost in the theological shuffle. So what did Luther have to say about the state of the dead when they die? Let me give you the flavor of some of his more memorable sayings on the great issues of life after death. If you've been following our discussion, you may find some of what he says reminiscent of our findings about death in the Old Testament. I don't apologize for this little lesson in church history. History, you know, is a marvelous teacher. Those who refuse to learn from it are liable to make the same mistakes over again. So what did the Protestant reformer Luther have to say about life after death? Here are some examples of his thinking as he reflected on the Bible. In 1522, about 5 years after Luther initiated the Protestant Reformation, he wrote to a trusted friend who had asked what he thought about death and the afterlife. Luther replied that he believed that the souls of human beings sleep in death, that they lie in a profound rest and sleep until the judgment day. Luther repeated this information in a sermon 2 years later. Some years later, Martin Luther was attacked by a British church official for his unorthodox views on death. Then, in 1532, Luther commented on the book of Ecclesiastes, in which the preacher spoke of the dead as knowing nothing, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Here is what Luther had to say. I quote, "Solomon seems to feel that the dead are asleep in such a way that they know nothing whatever." Luther continued, "And I do not believe that there is a more powerful passage in Scripture to show that the dead are asleep and do not know anything about our affairs. This in opposition to the invocation of saints and the fiction of purgatory." End of quotation. Luther went on to say that when Solomon said that the dead have no longer any reward, he meant, it's all over for those who are dead. Then Luther turned his attention to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, which says that in the grave there is no activity or knowledge. Luther said this, "This is another passage which proves that the dead do not feel anything. There is no thought or art or knowledge or wisdom in death. Therefore Solomon thought that the dead are completely asleep and do not feel anything at all. The dead," Luther went on to say, "lie there without counting days or years, but when raised it will seem to them that they have only slept for a moment. The grave," said Luther, "is the hidden resting place in which the dead sleep outside of the present life, where the soul departs to its place, end of quotation. On another occasion, Luther tells us this about life after death. I quote, "We sleep until he comes and knocks on the grave and says, 'Dr. Martin, arise.'" Luther continued, "For just as one who falls asleep and reaches morning unexpectedly when he awakes, without knowing what has happened to him, so we shall suddenly arise on the last day without knowing how we have come into death and through death. We shall sleep until he comes and knocks on the little grave and says, 'Dr. Martin, get up.' Then I shall arise with him and be happy with him forever." End of quotation. How exactly the words of Luther about death agree with the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus announced the future resurrection with this tremendous promise. "Do not be amazed at this," Jesus said. "The hour is coming when all those who are in their tombs will hear his voice and will come out, the ones doing good things to a resurrection of life." John 5:28. It would be hard to find a simpler and more beautiful statement of the Christian hope than these words of Jesus. How different they are from what I seem to learn as a child, namely that the dead are already in bliss in heaven, even before the resurrection. Why would you call out of a tomb someone who is actually in heaven already? Our tradition seems not to agree with the words of Jesus, nor with those words of Martin Luther. We invite you to contact us if you like. Meanwhile, may God bless you in your search for his precious truth.